In Matthew chapter 17, we find Jesus and his disciples there in the region of Caesarea Philippi. Remember, that's just where we were at in chapter 16. And here in chapter 17, we find recorded for us a message from Jesus to his closest disciples. The timing, again, is the winter before his death. And it's here that Jesus foretold important things concerning his church, what we were just talking about. And he just acknowledged to them that he was indeed the Jewish Messiah, that he was going to build his church, and that these who were with him would be given authority in preaching. So we just talked about. And so the scene that unfolded was unlike anything they had witnessed before, being there with Jesus and hearing these things. And I'm sure they're just thinking, like, what is Jesus? What is all of this that Jesus is talking about? Well, if that was overwhelming to them, what happens now in chapter 17 even more so? Because it's with his closest disciples that he shares something a little bit more, something that is going to be so powerful that it is going to bring them to the ground in reverence and in awe. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Some things are just hard for us to imagine. Hard for us to get a picture in our mind of these events as they are unfolding. But to imagine that to be with Jesus is to be in a special place, and to be brought up on a high mountain with him, separate from others, makes it even more special. And here we have 3 of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, who were a part of that inner circle of the Lord, who were brought with him up on this mountain. These had been with Jesus since the beginning, when he called them to be fishers of men. They were initially partners in the fishing business, but now they were far from the Sea of Galilee, and they were partners in a greater endeavor. They had been called by Jesus to accompany him to this very special place, and we need to notice that it was an invitation-only kind of event. That everyone wasn't there, not even the other apostles. But it was these 3 that were separated out. And where were they called? Well, to the mountain. What mountain? Some people say maybe it's Mount Sinai, because that was the holy mountain. That's where God spoke to Moses before and to the children of Israel. And it doesn't really say, but they're in the region of Caesarea Philippi, remember? And there's a great mountain there, Mount Hermon. Maybe it's there. But I don't know that we have to know for sure where that is. Does that really make a difference? I don't think so. But what we do know is that Jesus had 3 of his closest associates with him. And he wants to share something with them that they will never forget. It would be something that is forever on their minds. And why exactly was it these 3 apostles with Jesus on the mountain? I don't know that we could say for sure. You know, is it because of their relationship from the beginning that they were among the first that he called? Or were they in some special need themselves? Did they need a boost in faith? I don't know. I don't think we can really say. But there are some interesting points about each of these apostles. I mean, here's some things we know. There's James. James, of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, James is the one that we seem to know the least about. He was the eldest of the eldest brother of the apostle John, and his father's name was Zebedee. Not much is known of his ministry after the resurrection of the Lord, but it's believed that he lived another 14 years before his martyrdom. And it was by the order of Herod Agrippa I that James was beheaded in Jerusalem around Passover in 44 AD. Acts chapter 12 tells us about that. And history gives some indication that it was during those 14 years before his martyrdom that he preached the gospel among the Jewish colonists in Spain. And it is said that when he faced death, when he was there in Jerusalem and his death had been ordered, that he faced death like a warrior that had won a great victory, that he was joyous, that he had no fear facing that death, and that in itself became quite a testimony, his demonstration of faith. Now, there was mounting persecution of the saints that was taking place during that time. There was Timon and Parmenius, two of the seven servants identified earlier, who were also martyred at Corinth and at Philippi. Along with Stephen in Jerusalem, we read about in Acts chapter 7. And it just reminds us that being a Christian was hard. And it was during a period of time when there were those certainly who were enemies of the Lord who were very willing to kill those who were disciples of the Lord. Again, we don't know much about James, but we know these things. And that he must have had a special place with the Lord, that the Lord would invite him to what happened on the mountain. Well, then there's John. We know a little more about John. He, again, was one of the sons of Zebedee, and he, too, was in the fishing business. John lived the longest of the apostles and is the only one not to meet a violent death. He died of advanced age somewhere around 100 A.D. Sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, John moved to Ephesus, and he would spend some time there. He was familiar with the churches throughout the region of Asia Minor. Likely, he was familiar with the churches that were written to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. John was the one who was the pen for the Lord, you know, in those letters. It's likely he had been to those churches. They were not so far from Ephesus. But it was while he was in Ephesus that he was ordered exiled to the island of Patmos, done so by the Roman emperor Domitian. Domitian was a bad guy. Domitian was one who brought a lot of persecution on the Christians. And again, it was on Patmos where John received and penned that final revelation of Christ. He would again spend time in Ephesus. In fact, in the 3rd century, there's a basilica that was built in St. John's Basilica that is there to honor the Apostle John. And it's believed that he's buried there. Well, whether he is or not really doesn't matter. And really has nothing to do with the Bible story. But we see something about maybe reverence that was held for John in his work as an apostle. And again, he was one of those inner servants, one of the inner apostles with Jesus, James, John, and Peter. Now, Peter, we know more about. Peter, we see him in the Bible story a lot more. Peter was born in Bethsaida, Galilee. He also was a fisherman. And it was Peter who was confident, and he was outspoken. We see that with Peter through the Gospels. And then even later in his ministry, Peter was one who was very bold in preaching Christ. It was Peter who walked on the water, well, at least for a short while. And then Peter sank. And to which the Lord would say to him, O you of little faith. Peter, of little faith? We might not think of it that way with Peter, the one who was so loud and so boisterous. But there was more. It was Peter who denied the Lord three times. Peter said he would never deny the Lord, but Jesus said, you will, three times. And Peter did. And we read about Peter in occasions like that, and maybe can't help but to be disappointed that the one who was in such an inner circle with the Lord and had heard all the things the Lord had said and saw the miracles that he did, that even Peter would be one who faced moments of weakness and would deny the Lord. But on the other hand, later on, it would be Peter who would confidently preach to the masses on Pentecost, taking a lead in establishing the Lord's church. And we see from that point forward, there was no weakness in Peter. His faith had been strengthened and encouraged. And when being told at different times that he had to stop preaching in the name of the Lord, said, no, I can't. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This would be Peter. And it was believed that later, Peter preached in Babylon to the Jewish colonies there. And it's Peter who becomes this mature elder spokesman when he would write 1 and 2 Peter. And the man that we see in 1 and 2 Peter is different than the man we are first introduced to in the Gospels. How he has grown in the Lord. Peter, James, and John. The three that the Lord called with him up to the mountain. These men with Jesus were faithful Jews, and they were following the law that was handed down by their fathers. And like Jesus, they were familiar with their forefathers. They were familiar with the greats of old, the fathers of faith. And they knew the patriarchs, the leaders of the children of Israel. And they knew the prophets. And they would have respect. They would respect a faithful Jew who had shown such diligence like some of the fathers had done. Faithful Jews in the time of Jesus would have great affection for the leaders of old and would show reverence to them. Now, there were those who came before who were special men, great men who stood out in the eyes of the Jews, like Moses. Moses certainly would be a Jew that was respected. And Moses had a special place in the hearts of the Jew. He was the great lawgiver. He was the one who penned the first five books in the Bible that we read. He was a spokesman for God. He was that intercessor and that mediator for the children of Israel before God. He was a spiritual leader of Israel. And not only did Moses have a special place in the eyes of Israel, but he had a special place in the eyes of God. They had a very unique relationship. Moses spoke to God. God answered back. It was God who invited Moses up on the mountain where they talked. What a relationship. And the Jews knew that. And they revered Moses. And what about Elijah? There were a lot of prophets, and they were good prophets. But there is something special about Elijah. And the children of Israel, the Jews, understood and knew that Elijah was just a great leader among Israel. That he was a prophet, that he was a man of God, that he was a distinguished and dedicated servant of God. No one would question that. No one would doubt that in any way. And that he had a relationship with God that was different than most, driven by his faithfulness, so much so that Elijah did not see death, but was taken up to God. Hard to even conceive some of those things, isn't it? We can't imagine that. We've not ever seen that. But Moses and Elijah were men that stood out in the history of Israel. Oh, but right now we go back to our story. We go back to the mountain and the apostles with Jesus as they ascend the mountain. And we're about to experience something that they would never forget. And in fact, they would talk about it later. Something that they would never forget. I want us to look at the text again. In Matthew chapter 17, the glory of Christ revealed. Verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up high, up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Just to think about that, and to try to picture that incredible scene. Jesus transfigured. The idea to change from one form to another, transformation. Jesus underwent a change in his appearance so that his face shone and his clothes glistened white. He was brilliant with divine brightness. More than any time before, Jesus looked divine. He looked heavenly. He walked on the earth in the flesh as man. He looked like we do. He didn't look different in appearance, but on this occasion, something was different. And there was no question to Peter, James, and John that this was an incredible moment, that they were seeing something that no one else had ever seen. Jesus transfigured. The appearance of his body did not change. The apostles still recognized him for as who he was, but his attributes, his being was glorified, and there was no doubt. There was no question, there was no doubt that he was God. John would later write, when he penned his gospel, "We beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John chapter 1 and verse 14. John never forgot. How could you forget an event and a scene like that? And he said, "We were there. We beheld his glory." And it was an unexpected turn of events, and hard to understand exactly what all of this was to mean. Verse 4. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." We might think that in this instance here, and perhaps this is what the apostles were thinking, that Jesus was being elevated. That this demonstrated that Jesus was being elevated to the same level as Moses and Elijah. But no. No. See, actually, he was being revealed in his proper place and position. You see, Peter, James, and John had only seen him in the flesh. They knew, and they now have already confessed the previous chapter, that he is, in fact, the Son of God, the Messiah. They understood that. They knew that. But instead of thinking that maybe Jesus is being elevated to a higher position, no, this confirms his place and position all along. And yet, there's more to that. Because here now, you know, Peter is saying, not a surprise, I suppose, that Peter is the one who spoke up, "Lord, if it's good, let us build here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." There's no doubt that they would have had great reverence for Moses and Elijah, these great leaders of God from old. And so to build a tabernacle, to do something to offer respect and reverence to them is understandable. And of course, they respected Jesus. He's saying we should do the same thing here for Jesus. Peter wanted to worship all three. Luke, in his account of this event, adds this of Peter, that Peter had said this not knowing what he said. In hindsight, I'm sure Luke had time to understand that. Peter at the time did not understand what he said. His error is glaring in that he was proposing some kind of equality here for Jesus to share with Moses and Elijah. But they were not equal. They were not equal. There was one who was greater than all. And Jesus was God. And John would later pin, the only begotten of the Father, the Lamb of God. That's what John would write later in hindsight. Peter suggested building three tabernacles. Booths, as they were called and used in the wilderness during the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that? How they would build the booths in the wilderness, okay? He wanted to prepare shelters for his heavenly guests. But they were not staying. They were not coming back to earth, Moses and Elijah. This was not some return for them. And soon, Jesus would be leaving as well. These are getting down to the last months, weeks of the life of Jesus. Christ did not rebuke Peter. But what followed exposed his error in the most astonishing way. There was a change that was taking place. And that is the point of what's happening on the mountain. There was a changing of the guard, we might say. And as these events unfold, it becomes clear whom we should hear and revere. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Imagine the scene. Just try to think and imagine the scene and the voice from heaven. Imagine the voice from heaven. To be so near the presence of Jehovah God. And without question and without doubt, they stood in the presence of God. And they could not find their knees fast enough. And they fell on their faces. The same words were heard when Christ was baptized. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But this time, what is added? Hear him. Hear him. And that's the emphasis of this message. The position of Christ is greater than the greatest of all who came before him. Moses and Elijah, they were great men. And they hold a great place in the history of the children of Israel. They were servants of God, special in the eyes of God, without question, without doubt. But the emphasis here is not about Moses and Elijah. It's about the Lord. It's about the Christ. And at this point in history, there was few who fully understood the position of Jesus, the Christ, greater than the greatest of all who came before them. Even the apostles were struggling to understand that. And it was important that those closest to Jesus would have a clear understanding of what was happening. Verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Luke's account adds, "And they were quiet and told no one." And I thought at times there must have been a part of them that wanted to scream out and say, "Y'all, do you know what we saw? I mean, they must have wanted to say, it was incredible, you're not going to believe this. And in fact, nobody would have. Nobody would have. But later, after the resurrection of the Lord, they would tell. And they would talk about it. What does this mean to you and me? This passage. This story, as it unfolds to us here in this text, as we imagine this scene in our mind. What does this really have to do with you and me? I think there's application. Very simply, we should hear Jesus. We should hear him. Jesus emphasized the importance of his revealed words. Look quickly with me at a few passages. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, in the latter part, we find Jesus as the one who is speaking. He's placing a point of emphasis on the words that he has spoken. John chapter 12, beginning verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father said to me, so I speak. Jesus is making a point of emphasis here. That his words mean something. That the things that he has taught and spoke, the things that he's preached from one village to another, were not just things that came from his mind, but were words that came from the Father above. And what he is telling these disciples long ago and telling us today is that the words that he has spoken, the words that he has given to us that we read now in the Bible are important, and that we need to follow these words, in fact, are the words by which we will be judged. Do you remember the event in John chapter 6 when Jesus had quite a multitude that were following him? But as they followed him from one side of the sea to the other, he spoke to them some hard things, to which their response was, these are things hard to understand, and many left and walked away. I take it that most left. And he turned to the disciples, to his apostles, and he said to them, do you want to leave as well? Do you remember what Peter said? Peter hit it right this time. You remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. John chapter 6 and verse 68. Later it was Paul who preached the words of Jesus. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It's not the only time that Paul would find himself defending his apostleship and trying to explain that he speaks by the authority of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he writes, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Words that came by revelation. That when Paul writes, when the apostles would write, when they would teach, that these were the same as the words of God. These words mean something. And then the Hebrew writer, let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 1. The passage read to us a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer says, reminds us of this, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Reminding us again of the place, the position, the authority of the Lord. And that here again is a passage that tells us, you know, listen to Him. Remember what God said? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. And here the writer is saying the same thing. The words of Jesus. Listen to these. Hear Him. The events on that mountain long ago were a faith-building experience for Peter, James, and John. A story that we read now, even now, it becomes a faith-building experience for you and me. To read those words, to think about that time and those events. Little did they know then how great the trials and persecution would be for their faith. Because they would all face great trial and persecution. And you have to wonder how this event was etched in the minds of these men and how it changed them. Do you suppose this event on the mountain came to the mind of James when he was led to the executioner's block? Don't you wonder about that? And did this help boost his confidence to preach Jesus Christ, even if it left him exposed to the hatred of the king, but that he continued to preach Jesus? And King Herod the First was sending a message to both Jews and to Christians, trying to appease the Jews and hoping to dampen the spirit of the Christians with the execution of James. But I don't know that it dampened their courage at all. Remember how James faced death without fear, and a historian writes concerning that he faced death like a warrior that had won a great victory. He had no fear of death because he knew Jesus the Christ. Can our faith be lifted up just that way? Can we have the same confidence when we study lessons like this, texts like this, and we are reminded of these powerful Bible stories? Can our faith be lifted up the same way? And what about John? When John penned his gospel and the epistles, don't you wonder if this event was still fresh on his mind? I mean, how could you forget? How could you forget that transfiguration? And then hearing the words of the Father booming from heaven, did he remember the words of the Father? And when he was banished to the Isle of Patmos by Domitian, that evil Roman dictator, was his faith increased when he remembered this event? John's words about Jesus were powerful. Look at Revelation chapter 1, a quick stop there. Revelation chapter 1, and in the introduction to the Lord's revelation here, in John chapter 1, verse 4, John pins John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The faith of the Apostle John was solid. It was in concrete. He was there. He was a witness of the events, the things that Jesus said and the things that He did. And then the death and the resurrection and the events that took place after. John was there. Do you suppose he ever reflected on that day on the mountain? I can't imagine he ever forgot that day. And then Peter. When Peter's life was threatened and he was cast in prison, could he still envision the sight of Jesus as he shone as the light of the sun? Do you suppose that was still on the mind of Peter? Were the words of the Father still fresh in his heart? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Do you suppose that Peter ever thought of those things? Undoubtedly so. Jesus told them at that event, tell no one until after the resurrection. I can't help but imagine that Peter told many. He wrote about it. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote about it. Yes, he remembered these things. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 beginning, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Yes, Peter remembered that day. He remembered that day. And maybe as a part of what made his faith so strong and gave him the courage to say, when they were forbidden to preach in the name of Christ, we have to preach in the name of God. Peter's faith never faltered, all the way to death. Scripture is a faith-building opportunity for us. And God's Word is the only place where faith can come from. Oh, I know we can have faith in a lot of different things. We might have faith in a lot of different people. But I'm talking about saving faith. Even in the realm of religion, sometimes people find faith in a lot of different ideas and a lot of different theologies. But true saving faith comes from one source. The emphasis of everything said in this lesson is about hearing Jesus, his words, that we will be known as his people through his words, that we will be judged by his words. Saving faith comes from one source, from the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, saving faith. There is one source. Paul was so confident of that, that he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1, verse 16. In the very simple words of Jesus, who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. And we're reminded of the words of the Lord that came from heaven, the words of the Father. Hear him. Are we willing to hear the words that the Lord has given us, the words that he has spoken, the words that he has given through his apostles, the words that he has provided for us and to us through inspired writers? Are we willing to hear those words, to respond and to obey them? Are we willing? Salvation is found in one source, in Jesus Christ. There's no one else we can turn to. Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Are you willing to listen, to believe and obey? And even today, is there one today who needs to submit to Christ, to become a child of God? Can we help you? Can we encourage you in doing that? Even today, would you come as we stand and sing?
Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night. Faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If angels come to the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
I would like to invite you to come back to the rest of the meetings. I hope I've not said anything to scare anyone off. I hope instead to be inviting, and I'd like to see you tonight, and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night. The lessons for the rest of the week are going to be a little more topical in nature. Tonight, faith demands a response. What do we have to really do with faith? What is that? And what does faith look like? We'll talk about that tonight. I hope you'll find that to be interesting. Wednesday night, I think we'll do a lesson on beware of the lions. And I want to relate some things I've learned, some things I've seen preaching in Africa, and make some application to some very important things regarding enemies of faith. That'll be Wednesday night. Monday and Tuesday night are to be determined. I'm still working those through my mind. I've got several things in mind. I'm just not sure which ones yet. But by tomorrow night, I'll have it worked out. Okay? I hope you'll feel comfortable inviting your friends to come. I'd be glad to have any of your friends that would be willing to come to meet them and talk with them and study together. I look forward to the week. I'm glad you're here.